That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples, they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his legs. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell down on his knees and said, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of spirits sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said instead, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away, and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all of the people, they were amazed. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him again while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, a man by the name of Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she might be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed in around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see all the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and she fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. And when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a great commotion there with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead. She's only sleeping." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples, and he went into where the child was, and he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone and also to give her something to eat. Now Jesus left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied again by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many people who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get all these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's been performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters still here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives and his own people." And he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Episode 6 of Shook. Have you ever been surprised by the way that someone reacted to you when you performed an act of kindness for them? And it can be small stuff. I mean, maybe you let someone cut in front of you in traffic when lanes are merging, and instead of giving you a wave with the hand, they wave something else. It's happened, right? You think, what on earth? I just let you in. I don't understand. Or the other night, I was at a restaurant in town, and it had a really tight vestibule. It kind of made a sharp 90-degree turn. It was really small, airlock. And there was a guy, as I was trying to leave, there's a guy standing on the outside. I could see him. He was holding the door open for a whole bunch of people who were leaving. And I figured he had stood out there long enough. So on the inside, I opened the door, and I stood there, and I held it, and I kind of waved him through. And that's when he started yelling at me. He said, "Come on, I'm not going to stand out here all night." And he wasn't joking. It kind of took me aback for a minute, and I thought, okay, fine, you know, if he's going to do that. So I walked through the vestibule, and you know, every door has kind of a double door, and because the guy was kind of being a jerk, I didn't want to, you know, honor him too much, so I tried to push open the other door, but it was locked. And that's when he yelled at me again and said, "Of course it's locked. Why do you think I'm standing out here holding this one?" So I went out the door, and had I known that he did not attend this church, if I could have been certain about that, that whole thing would have ended differently, but I just bit my tongue, walked out, and just thought, what a strange encounter. It didn't make any sense to me. Or, you know, kids never disappoint, do they, in the way they respond to us? Sometimes kids respond in the strangest ways. And even when we as parents try to do something kind for them, sometimes they react in ways that we would never, ever expect. I want to show you just a snippet of a video. It's kind of a classic that's been out there for the last few years of some parents who try to surprise their daughter with something really, really generous, and her reaction is, you can see for yourself.
Oh. Harvey. Just close?
No, yes. No, just open it. Just look what's in there.
Oh my goodness.
Well, what's in there? Pull the stuff out.
I got a movie. How'd you know I won this, Mom?
Yeah. What else?
I got another move. How'd you know I won this?
I didn't.
How?
I just didn't.
Mommy, how? Whoa! Those!
Pajamas! Ooh. What kind are those?
There's a monster. I mean, Minnie Mouse.
Minnie Mouse? What else is in there?
pajama pants. Wow!
Let's see. Do you remember? Show me. What does it say?
I love Disneyland.
What else is in there? Snacks?
What else is in here?
More snacks? That's it. Where do you think we should take all this stuff?
Leave it here.
Where do you want to go with it? If you could go anywhere, where would you want to go?
Disneyland.
Why don't we go?
Okay, let's go.
Now. Today.
Okay.
I'm being serious.
We going?
We're leaving today to go to Disneyland.
Are you joking?
No, I'm not joking.
Are we dead?
Yes, we're going. Are you excited? It's for your birthday!
Oh my God.
Happy birthday!
Sweet little girl, isn't she? But I'm pretty sure when those parents were packing that bag and thinking of this whole thing, that's not the reaction they expected. And the reason we react so differently is because we're all conditioned. Not only are we different in terms of temperament or personality, but we're conditioned by different things in life, different triggers or histories or traumas or biases. And maybe this is why. In this series, if you've been tracking along, we can see Jesus, he just is doing the same thing so far, over and over and over again. He's going around doing really, really good things. He's healing people of horrible diseases, and he's setting them free from all kinds of oppression, and he's just going around doing this good stuff, and yet the same Jesus doing the same kinds of things in different places garners a very different reaction depending on the audience. You see it so strongly in today's episode. Starting with the disciples. These are guys who have seen more than anyone else. And Jesus then performs a miracle of miracles. He calms a storm because they begged him to. He calms a furious storm, showing that he has mastery over the wind and the waves. And their reaction to this, it says they were terrified. And then they go on and they ask this question, who is this? Well, I think you should know, frankly, by now, right? I mean, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him, and they're not afraid of the storm anymore. Now they're afraid of him. And they ask this question, and then they go across the lake, and maybe you didn't pick this up, but they move out of kind of Jewish country, out of Israel, into Gentile country, amongst the old lands of the Philistines where the pagans live. And they're asking this question, who is this? And right away, they're met by this man who's possessed by a legion of demons. And right away, he knows who Jesus is. This is his reaction. He shouts at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It's like he knows who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And then the story gets weirder from there, doesn't it? I mean, does anyone feel like the hair on the back of your neck stand up when you heard this story? A legion of demons and sending them to the pigs, and the pigs run down the cliff and they get drowned, and the people come and they see this and they beg Jesus to leave, and the man begs Jesus to tag along, and Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. I want you to stay. And Jesus says something weird, because everywhere else in Israel, he says, don't tell anyone about this. But here he says, I want you to stay and I want you to go and tell all of your people about how much God has done for you, the mercy he has shown you. And the man does. He goes amongst all these pagan cities, all these Gentile cities, and he begins to tell what Jesus had done. And then they cross the boat to the other side of the lake again, and there are crowds of people because there are all of these people who are so excited about Jesus, and they're touching him. And then the synagogue leader, this religious leader, comes. And he says, Jesus, I need your help. My daughter is sick. Now, what you might not understand about this is in the ancient world, children were not nearly as highly valued as they are today. No one in the ancient world would do for their child what we just saw these parents do for their daughter with the backpack in Disney, right? Children were a little bit more utilitarian. They helped you make a living. And if your child was sick, yeah, that was kind of hard, but you got over it. You could have more children. It was a pretty stoic kind of place. And not only that, but in the ancient world, women were not highly valued. Maybe you've heard that. And so here comes this synagogue leader, a man by the name of Jairus, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is in demand. There are crowds all around him. You know, he has to fight his way to get to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus with a bold request. Jesus, will you take time out of your busy schedule to come to my house to heal my female child, my daughter? Not highly valued by our culture. And yet Jesus says, okay, and he goes, because what the culture has never highly valued, Jesus does. God always has. But along the way, he's going from point A to point B. There's this interruption, a miracle within a miracle, where this woman who had been suffering for a long time with this issue that would have made her an outcast says, I don't even need to bother him. I don't need to interrupt him. I don't need him to give me his attention. He's a busy guy. If I just touch his clothes, I will get well. And she does, and it happens. And Jesus, I think this is the first and only unintentional healing in all of the Gospels. Jesus just going along and he heals somebody and he stops and goes, wait a minute, did I just heal somebody? And everyone, you know, the disciples, they get all smart aleck with him. And then he doesn't just leave the scene. Instead, he finds the woman and this is what he says. He says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Daughter, I think it was 2 weeks ago we talked about this invitation that Jesus is giving to people, the invitation that Jesus extends to us no matter who you are today, is an invitation to belonging, not just as a servant, not as a follower, not even as a friend, but the invitation Jesus extends to you is an invitation of family. Daughter, this woman he'd never met before, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And right as those words are falling out of his mouth, the people from Jairus' house come and they say, Jairus, your daughter, she's dead. Just leave the teacher alone. There's nothing he can do now. And can you imagine how that man's heart must have fallen? And Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. I mean, you just saw an example of faith in this woman. Just believe. And he goes and he says, the girl's not dead. She's only sleeping. And everyone laughs. And Jesus says, oh, who's going to have the last laugh now? It puts them out. I want to know what that looked like. You know, I want more detail on that. What did it look like when Jesus put those people out of the house? I kind of hope it was exciting. But he puts them out. He takes the disciples in. He says to the girl, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Takes her by the hand. And this dead 12-year-old girl, she comes back to life. And it says everyone this time is astonished because although they were not as medically sophisticated as we are, they knew what dead was, and they knew Jesus had done something mind-boggling. Right, so you have these scenario, the wind and the waves, the man with the demon possession, this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, this girl who is dead, Jesus, miracle after miracle, and people are afraid, or they're amazed, or they're in awe. And then Jesus goes to his hometown. And his reputation has preceded him there. So he shows up and everyone's anxious to hear more from Jesus. And here's how it happened. It said, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach them in the synagogue, as was the custom, likely the synagogue he might have grown up in. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? See, they acknowledge that he's been given wisdom and that he has power to perform miracles. We'll come back to these things later, his wisdom and his power to perform miracles. They ask these questions, where did he get this stuff from? And then, here's what they say. Isn't this the carpenter? Wait, we know this guy. This is the carpenter. Isn't this Mary's son and the brothers of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? You know those guys. Those guys are knuckleheads, right? I mean, we know those guys. That's their brother. And aren't his sisters here with us? And look at this. They took offense at him. Now, all over the place, Jesus goes and he does his thing and he gets all kinds of reactions. But this one, they took offense at him. This is not something Jesus, I think, was fully expecting. In other words, the reaction was sort of like this, right? You're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? What's the disconnect? And then Jesus explains, here's what he says. He says, a prophet is not without honor. And we see this. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's more honor and attention than what he can handle. Even when people are afraid of him, they honor him because they see he's wise and he's powerful. So Jesus says, everywhere I've gone, I've been a guy who's been given great honor. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And then it says this, it says, he could not do any miracles there, any miraculous things there, except lay his hands on a few sick people, which I guess that's small, you know, if you're Jesus. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Notice at the end of today's episode, look at who's shook now. It's Jesus. He cannot believe the lack of faith in his own town after everything they had seen, everything that they had heard. Now, for me, this is interesting because Jesus is this guy who had been traveling around the world, and we just saw it. He's so filled with power that a woman can just touch his clothes and get power from him to heal herself. And Jesus heals this woman unintentionally. And now it's like he's in his hometown and someone forgot to pay the light bill. You flip the switch. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You flip the switch and you're like, honey, did you pay the light bill this month? The power is off. And it's such an odd thing when just a moment before Jesus was healing this woman, so much power that it's just flying out of his body, and now he cannot do any miracles. And Jesus, again, explains it this way. He says, this is why this has happened. This is why my power has dried up. Again, he says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. We're going to talk about this today. But first, I'll just say that these words hit close to home for me this week. Because Thursday morning, I got news that after some time of being ill, my grandma, my granny, passed away on Thursday morning. And so after church this morning, I'm heading up to Michigan. And initially, my aunt, about a month ago, when she took really ill, asked me if I'd be willing to conduct the funeral. Now, my granny is a church-going lady her whole life, and she has a church and she has a pastor, but my aunt just thought it would be an honor to her to have one of her grandchildren preach at her funeral. And I thought, yeah, that's true. My granny was an amazing woman of faith. She spoke the name Jesus over me before my parents even knew who Jesus was, and we weren't talking about him in my house, and yet she was, and she was taking me to church, and I got to go to Sunday school with her, and I thought, man, what a way to honor my granny if I could preach the gospel. And there's some people in my family, probably like your family, who maybe could stand to hear the true gospel, not the fire and brimstone gospel that sometimes is spoken. And so I was inclined to respond, but then the idea came of me standing in front of my aunts and uncles and all of my cousins, you know, the people in my family who saw me grow up, who saw that awkward phase when I dyed my hair purple and I was wearing Doc Martens boots all the time. And as I thought about that, I started just sweating bullets, thinking of trying to now stand in front of them. Why? Because a prophet is not without honor anywhere else except in his own town. And I'm not even a prophet. So how's this going to go? Now, luckily, the plan's changed. I'm going to do the committal service, the graveside service, which feels right. I think probably because someone in the family said, really, we're going to have Dion preach? Like, I don't know. Is that right? So, prophet is not without honor, except in his own town. Today, I simply want to ask a question. I want to spend some time on this question today. And here's the question. Is Jesus a prophet of honor in your life? For some of you, you're here and you're just investigating who Jesus is. You don't know. And this is a great series for you to see his words and actions for themselves. And if you don't care about what I say, that's fine. Just take the scriptures that we're giving and wrestle with those things yourself. But a lot of us here, we would say that we acknowledge who Jesus is, that he's ours, that we are his people, he's our Savior, which I think sometimes puts us in a dangerous position. See, the whole point of a prophet is a prophet goes around speaking the word of God, and Jesus is not just one who speaks the word of God. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. And a lot of us here, again, believe that. We acknowledge that. But even so, and I don't know if it's out of familiarity, I don't know if it's out of history or past expectations, even so, I know in my life that I have a tendency to put limits on what I will let Jesus say into my life. And I think those limits come in a couple different ways, two key areas as we talk about Jesus being a prophet of honor. The first is the miraculous. today, if Jesus decided to speak over your cancer, over your infertility, over your heart disease, over your arthritis, over your depression, over your addiction, if Jesus decided to speak a word, if he decided to say, be healed, would you give those words authority? Would you even listen to those words? Would you allow those words to be fulfilled in your life? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to do that, or that he's promised that he's going to do that. We talked about this in episode 2, that Jesus does promise a universal healing for what we need most, and that is healing from our sinful condition and healing from an eternal death. He gives that to all of us. That's a universal gift for anyone who wants it. And in temporary healings of our sicknesses and diseases, those are smaller in comparison. So those aren't promised to us, but we see here in Mark's gospel that Jesus does do those things for people. And if Jesus decided today that he was going to do that for you, he was going to speak a word of healing over you, would you honor that word? Would you treat Jesus' word as a word coming from an honorable prophet in your life? Would you accept it and receive it with joy? Or would you be like the people in Jesus' hometown who say things like, wait a minute, we know this guy, you can't do this stuff, or I've had this sickness for too long, or there's no way, or the doctors are saying, or I've been, you know, Christian for this long in my life and nothing amazing has ever happened, why would anything amazing happen today? Do you allow Jesus to be a prophet of honor in your life as it relates to the miraculous? Now, maybe this idea of limiting Jesus' power sounds a little strange to you, and I agree, it sounds strange to me. I mean, how can we limit the all-powerful Jesus who speaks over the wind and the waves, who has power shooting out of his body so you just touch his clothes and you can be healed? Well, I think the reason that we are able to limit him is because Jesus, he makes clear that he's not out to force himself on anyone. Do you know that? If we have our minds made up about him, he's not going to force us to think differently. As far as I can tell throughout the Gospels, every time someone dares Jesus to do a miracle so that it might change their mind about him, he refuses. In his hometown, he doesn't do anything. When he's on the cross and people are saying, if you know this, when he's on the cross, people are saying, come down and save yourself if you are the Son of God. In other words, we might believe you are who you say you are if you just do a miracle. Jesus refuses because he is not out to beat a resistant heart into submission. That's not his way. Same reason he doesn't appear in the sky. You know, we all think it'd be a good idea. Make our work a little easier. Jesus, it'd be a lot easier if I didn't have to talk to my neighbor about you or invite them to church. It'd just be a lot better if you just appear in the sky and say, hey, everybody, I'm Jesus. You should believe in me. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that because he won't use his power that way. He doesn't force himself on anyone, which means that the all-powerful Jesus gives us power to limit his activity in our lives. So again, I want to ask you, if Jesus should decide to show up today or tomorrow or next week or next year and to speak a miraculous word over you, would you honor it with faith? Like Mary, Jesus' mother, when she receives news that she's going to have a baby, would you say, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said? Or are you someone who's already made up your mind about such things? Is Jesus a prophet of honor in your life? That doesn't relate just to the miraculous, though. It also relates to true wisdom. And again, I think a lot of us here today would say, yeah, we believe that Jesus has true wisdom. Except we do this thing when it comes to Jesus, and I know you do it, I do it too. We say, Jesus, you have true wisdom, and I invite you to speak into my life in any way you want, except for this way. And I know that you say that just like I do because you're not too different than I am, but I also know you say that for another reason, because as pastor, I often get from people like you, not pointing any fingers today, I get from people like you the, I don't come to church to hear about blank. I get that speech every once in a while from people. A couple of years ago, we did a series called It Is Well. If you remember it, it was about holistic wellness. And we were talking about how God really comes, not just to get us to heaven someday, but he really comes to bring us wholeness. This is gospel truth. And throughout this series, I probably had more conversations with people per week. I don't come to church to hear about blank conversations with people than in any other series that I think I've ever preached. You know, whether it's physical health, I don't come to church to hear about physical health. I've got a trainer for that. I have a doctor for that. I don't come to hear about that from my pastor. Even though Paul spends chapters in 1 and 2 Corinthians talking about the body, how the body will be resurrected on the last day, sins against the flesh, and how those aren't just fleshy things, how they impact our whole being, whether it's gluttony or whether it's some sort of sexual immorality, right? The Bible talks about how God fashioned our physical bodies out of the dust of the ground and breathed into them. The Bible has a lot to say about our bodies. And yet there are a lot of us who say, you know, I don't come to church to hear about that stuff. What about money? I mean, this was big in the series. It's still big today. Whenever we talk about money, it's like, I don't come to church to hear about money. Don't talk to me about money. I got financial advisors. I do with my money as I want. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about money than any other human issue? It was agenda item number one. He talked about it all the time. But what do we say? We say, I don't want to hear that. I don't come to church for that. Or we talk about the healing of the mind. We did a series about this recently, a couple of them. And I got some feedback from people just going, you know, I don't come to church to hear about this stuff. I got a counselor, and what's all this psychobabble stuff about? Even though Jesus is the one who says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. How are you going to do that if your mind isn't well, if your mind isn't made healthy? And how many times does the Bible say, do not be afraid? And God talks to us about our fear and our anxieties and the diseases of our minds. See, here's what happens. We can say, yeah, I want to hear from Jesus. I know he's wise. I want his direction in my life. But when we play this game, when we say, but I don't come to church to hear about, and we add issue upon issue to the mix about relationships or anything else, pretty soon what's left? Where is Jesus still allowed to speak into our lives? He can tell us how to get to heaven, right? But that's it. Do you see what happens even amongst people who acknowledge Jesus as the holder of all wisdom and truth, if that's who you are? So often we can begin just saying, no. And we've left just a tiny piece of us that we will still allow Jesus to speak to. See, to treat Jesus as a prophet of honor, it's to allow him to speak to any and every part of our world, our existence. That means the places that hurt. And I know this is hard, because we all carry wounds around with us, and there are places that are so painful, we don't want anyone to go near them. Or there's those places in our life where that kind of trigger us, where I might get angry or offended, so I don't want to hear about that because I feel shamed, or I have been controlled in that way, or I've been judged or condemned in some way. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus did not come into the world to control or judge or shame or wound us. He came to give you life. He came to give his life that you might have life, not just forever, but even starting now. That's what he came to do. But the question remains, is Jesus a prophet of honor in your life? Will you allow him to speak whatever word he wants to speak into your life? And will you, in faith, receive it? I'm talking about those scripture verses that we ignore because they're so difficult or confusing. You know any of those? Like books of the Bible, you're just like, I don't even read that book because it's confusing to me, or I don't understand it, or it's hurtful to me. Maybe this means that you go back and you just keep reading it anyway with the understanding that someday God may choose to speak to you through those words and to bring clarity to something that has always been confusing, or to bring healing in a way through something that's always been painful. Or sometimes, you know, we get our interpretations fixed. I know what this scripture means. I know what this parable is about. I understand it. I read a commentary once. And to treat Jesus as a prophet of honor in your life means I can come to that with that interpretation of mine, but I can also be open to whatever else God wants to say to me through that thing. Or I, in my journey, may get fixated that these are the most important things for a Christian to do. You know, it's about modesty or purity, and it's about reading your Bible, and it's about, are you willing to let Jesus reorder the priorities that you already have in your mind to say, you know what, those things are good, but I want you to focus on this instead. I want you to increase your love. I want you to increase your compassion. I want you to increase your generosity. Will you let Jesus reorder things in your life? Will you give him that kind of honor? See, is Jesus a prophet of honor in your life? Now, here's the thing. Here's what's so important about this. That this question, this honoring Jesus as a prophet in your life, this is not for Jesus' sake. I think as I'm talking about this today, some of you think I'm talking about obedience and you should honor Jesus because it's the right thing and he deserves honor. And that's all true, but that's not the reason you do this. This is not why you honor the prophet. The reason you honor the prophet, it's because Jesus is off in this episode doing amazing things all over the world until he gets to his hometown where no one will honor his word. And in his hometown, when he receives no honor, who ultimately misses out? You see Jesus going away sulking, going like, no one cares about me here, you know. He doesn't care. He's not offended. He's amazed. But who misses out? The people of his hometown, right? Everyone else gets to see Jesus do amazing things. They get to experience his transforming power and his wisdom. And they're the ones who Jesus leaves, and they are no better off than they were before. The reason this is such an important question isn't because you owe God honor. The reason this is such an important question is because if you can't learn and open yourself up to honor the word of Jesus, however it comes, whatever he chooses to speak in your life, then you're gonna miss out. Maybe on something miraculous in your life, something that you need. Certainly on wisdom and direction and clarity to help you find your way through a very difficult and confusing journey in life. See, I've often thought that maybe, and I know this is oversimplifying, but maybe the totality of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus is simply this. Saying, Jesus, I will let you say whatever it is that you want to say to me, and I will do my best to trust you. Not for your sake, Jesus, but for mine. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us not just a prophet to speak words, but sending us your Son, your Word made flesh, to bring us healing, to bring us direction, wisdom, power, everything that we need, forgiveness. God, stir in us today so that we do not get overly familiar with Jesus, that we do not get rigid in our interpretations of what he says or what he can do, but that we always treat him as a prophet of honor, opening ourselves up to whatever it is that he wants to say. Give us the faith to accept it, to receive it, to believe it, and to follow whatever direction he gives. We pray in his name. Amen.